praise God. You have five spiritual senses. You have a seeing. And what you cannot see, you will hear in the spirit. And what you cannot hear, you will feel. And what you cannot feel, you will smell. And what you cannot smell, you will taste. But you'll never taste the smell. You see? Or feel something that you should see. And so, because you realize your weaknesses and our infirmities, we must have a body. You cannot survive without a body. And the body must be moving in Christ. Because the body is perfect. Did you know that? There is perfection in the body of Christ. That is it. If you didn't see it, somebody else is going to see it. If you didn't hear it, somebody else is going to hear it. And so God scatters the gifts in the body. In time, two or three people start getting together. Jesus said, I am there in the midst. And he starts giving out little gifts. Now, if you are in the wrong place, your whole progress and life will be blighted. Because you cannot go into certain churches, certain groups, and prophesy. And maybe it is through prophecy that God is going to bring you to perfection. He brings the other one through something else, through all the different limbs. Look, everything, the same power is feeding into them. I eat and it goes into my stomach, and all the energy is fed into the different parts of my body, but my feet act differently from my hands. And my hands act differently from my eyes. It's the same energy that is being fed into them, but each little part does its thing differently. You see what I'm saying? And so God has ordained that there should be a body, and the devil fights against this oneness. Yeah. Oh, he fights against it. You know, you see a little fault in your sister, and you make a mountain out of the fault. The fault might be a mountain. But you know what God says? Says if you love her and forgive her and help her, that love is going to reduce that fault to a molehill from a mountain. But many of us, we magnify the problems of others. See what I'm saying? Many of us, instead of seeking Christ, seeking that oneness which is in Jesus Christ, seeking to see Christ in the earth, seeking to see Christ in the people of God, in the body, we seek to find out their faults. And this is the work of demon spirits. A demon's duty is to find all your faults, magnify them, kill you if he can. That's what demons do. And so in three places in the gospel, Paul, speaking of brethren who carry bad news from place to place, in the Greek he says diabolos or diabolos. And that's the word for devils. I was shocked when I read it, because Paul was actually using a word that should be used towards demons for the children of God. And I asked the question, but why is this word used? And I discovered that what he was insinuating is that when Vicky is falling down, let me say, I see her, she's falling down flat on her face, and I run out there and said, guess what? Vicky fall down. She's no good. That's what demons do. I am helping the demons that are oppressing her. Amen? If I go there and try to help her to rise, amen, then I'll be doing the work of the Lord. Most of us do not understand that when we talk about the people of God, we join forces with devils. That's why he called them the diabolos. And I'm saying, brethren, we must get wise. get wise. Mm-hmm. When you see one falling down, strengthen the person. Tell them all the good things that you know about them. Tell them the good things that you hope for them. Tell them you have confidence in them. Tell them you have faith in them. And at all the time, you're not lying. Because although you don't have any faith in that flesh, you have faith in your God that He's going to rise them up, because Jesus Christ came to save sinners, not the righteous.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So, you know, it seems to me as if I said something the other day, and I was a little bit ashamed of what I said. That when you sin, you qualify for deliverance. You know, it's kind of hard. It sounds like you're telling somebody, oh, go sin, get qualified. You know, but we don't need to go sin to get qualified. We are there already. We qualify easily. You see? Jesus Christ came to lift up the fallen. To deliver the brokenhearted, those who are low down, He came to lift you up. And the word He gave was, a bruised reed shall He not break, neither a smoking flax will He quench. If God sees you already bruised, He is not going to be the one to break you. If God see you lost your fire and just smoking, He's not going to put you out. See, so praise be to God. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to the 17th chapter of John. Brother John, you know, if you look in my Bible, you notice that I cross off all the saint. Cross off all the saint, John, saint, you know. We don't talk like that, do we? Huh? Saint Holly and
no one talks like
that. I've never heard. Brother John, isn't it beautiful?
Hallelujah.
You know, Saint John is Catholic. We've gone to canonize him. You canonize him? No, we say Brother John, and you know, it's marvelous. The greatest honor that I could receive from you is to be called brother.
Amen.
Brother Dusil, brothers. I know you love your brother, you respect him and everything. You call me brother, I feel good. Hallelujah. That's the greatest honor that I could ever have from you. 17th chapter. And here Jesus Christ is praying to the Father. And he is deliberately praying aloud so that John could hear and write it down so that we could see it. We could read it. And he says in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil of the world. So here we see Jesus Christ was not praying to take us out of the world. And if you see in it, what I see sometimes is that Jesus was not praying for a rapture. He was praying that we should stay here and overcome the world. In other words, if we're thinking about glorifying God, the thing that would glorify God more than anything else is for us to overcome.
Amen.
The world.
Amen.
The flesh and the devil.
Amen.
A rapture would not glorify God as much as a victory over Satan.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And I think that God is training His people to have the victory over Satan. I think that Paul was looking for such a victory and he did not have it. And he said, I strive that I might hit the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. I believe the saints died looking for the promise to come forth, and they did not receive the promise. You know, I'm quoting from 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 40. And they did not get the promise. And the Bible said, because of that, they are like men looking at a racetrack, and they are watching every runner and they are betting on you because they believe that we, the end time people, are going to overcome the devil and that God shall have overcome.
I mean,
in spite of us. That's the whole story. In spite of us. I mean, when I look at my own wretchedness, you know, awfulness, sometimes the thoughts that come through your mind, you know, you'd hate to let other people know that you are the sanctified man who is preaching to them, because bad thoughts come through your mind and you will get away from me. Get away, you dirty thought. But this is the thing that we are susceptible to. And this is what God is doing, is cleansing the temple. Cleansing the temple. That one day we will be pure and holy, and Jesus Christ will descend in all his fullness in his temple. Because let me tell you my problem, and probably you had the same one. I accepted Jesus, and I went on and I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I heard God talking down inside of me. And God said, open your mouth. And when I opened my mouth to say, our Father, he came through. And I closed my mouth and he went back down and he talked. This was the awful experience that I had. Would you like to have an experience like that when you never heard that there was a baptism of the Holy Ghost? You never heard that anything like that could happen? And there is something gone down into you talking. It was dreadful. I mean, I trembled like a leaf. I said, my God, what is this? And God lifted a scroll right before me. And as the scroll rolled, it said, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Say, ye were Gentiles carried away with divers superstitions, this, that. And he went on and on and on, and it came to tongues. And I said, oh my God, this is tongues. And the scroll disappeared. That's how I learned. And I tell you, I get everything the hard way. You see, got everything the hard way. That's how I learned. But then this Jesus came into me. And when he came into me, I thought, this is it. I've got it. I've got God. I've got everything. And man alive, I went out. And there were miracles. And boy, let me tell you, you know, you have to excuse some of my phraseology. It was sweet to me to go into a congregation and speak the word of God, and a whole congregation dropped to the floor. All this while I was feeding the little ego inside. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know it. I want to knock him down. Lord, you know, I want to knock him down. The first day I didn't know what was happening. I went in the congregation. The congregation fell down. All the sinners got up saved. From that, you know, they called me the knockdown man. I wanted to walk into a congregation. I fasted 7 days. Never ate a thing. Never drank water. And I was as weak as a rat. And I crawled into service that night. You know, and as I crawled into service, the brothers were waiting, and waiting for me to crawl. And I coming on slowly, and can hardly walk, come into service. And he said, here is Elder. Elder will take over the meeting. And I was just hoping for a little chance just to sit down. And I lifted up my hands weakly and said, praise God. Whole congregation fell to the floor, and that was sweet to me. Then God began to teach me, you know, if I love them, if I want to see them blessed, I don't want to see them humiliated, thrown down to the ground. But you know what started happening? Devils and everybody were thrown down to the ground, and they got up just as devil as they were before. There was no change. I was knocking down people tonight, come back, knock them down tomorrow night. You see, and it was satisfying my ego and not blessing them. And I start praying, oh God, I don't care that they fall to the ground. I care that they be blessed and lifted up.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And as I begin to, my ministry begin to change. Mm-hmm. You know, the knockdown situation begin to change. So I began to see this glory. But you know what started happening to me? I was still hungry. And tonight, as I stand up here before you, I'm the one of the hungriest human beings that you could see, because I am not satisfied. I have Jesus, yes, and I hope Jesus has me. You know, but I'm not satisfied. I don't have enough. I don't have enough of Jesus. I'm not like Jesus. And the Bible said that God ordained them who He predestinate to be conformed what? To the image of His Son.
Hallelujah.
So there's something lacking.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I begin to search the scripture, what's lacking. And I noticed that God spoke about first trumpet blowing, the second trumpet. And when He said, and the seventh trumpet blew, and the mystery of God was finished.
Hallelujah.
So that's what I want, Lord. I want to hear the seventh trumpet. In other words, there's a time that God has set for His people to come into that fullness of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But it seems to me that we have to be standing there at the golden altar, offering the sacrifice, that soulishness that is the barrier between us and God, that we must offer up that soul self before God, before God will blow that seventh trumpet and lift us up. And that will be at midnight. The Christ will descend in His temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom we delight in shall suddenly come to His temple. Not in Jerusalem, brethren, this Jerusalem, right here. This longing, this panting, as the heart panted after the water brooks, so pants my soul after Thee, O God. My soul pants for God, for the living God. I see the destruction out there. I see friends sick with cancer. I see divorces tearing the people apart. I see the distress, and I can't help. I don't have it. Yet I have Jesus, and I'm ashamed. Because I have Jesus, and I can't say, be thou made whole.
Hallelujah.
Because it works sometimes and it doesn't work sometimes.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. We went to the place one day, and we rushed in, and we prayed for this dead man because we thought he was sick. We didn't know he was dead. And he rose up. But it never happened again.
Mm-hmm.
It never happened again. And you know, any science, any practice that has such a massive incidence of chance is not something you can boast about. But I can boast about my Jesus.
Amen.
But I don't have enough of Him.
Yeah.
And there's some barrier there that's preventing me from going through the veil. From Christ to flushing into my soul nature and taking over my mind, taking over my emotions, taking over my will, taking over my desires, and I be totally lost in God. That's what I want, and that's what I don't have. I hear some men boasting, but I feel wretched and humbled before God. When I see God, I'm ashamed. Amen. I'm ashamed. I remember I was reading about Azusa Street, the great revival that came in California and swept the whole world. And I hear that the brother Seymour put his head in a paper bag. Had his head down in a paper bag. Ashamed of this flesh. Ashamed of himself. Lord Jesus, help us. When I see a man boasting in God, how great he is, and so on, I just feel ashamed. For I know he isn't seeing Jesus.
Right.
For when you see Jesus, you are bowed down and humbled.
Hallelujah.
And you're ashamed of your very flesh.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Praise be to God. And so Jesus is praying for the brothers. He said, I pray not, verse 15, that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst take the world out of them.
Mm-hmm.
They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, I wish I could say that for most of the Christians.
Mm-hmm.
My Christian brethren are so worldly.
Mm-hmm.
Oh yes, they're vying with the world out there. Mm-hmm. They're building the big, beautiful edifices, using all the money that they can scrape out of the the blood vessels of the Christians and using it for vanity and folly. Hallelujah. And men are dying everywhere that need people to go to them, and they're not spending God's money right. Not spending God's money right. So I can't say that they are not of the world. I see so many of the Christians who are worldly are actually the pattern. The example we have is worldly. Mm-hmm. Let me explain to you. God created a church. He called people out of the world. And in that church, he said there should be elders. And the elders should correspond to the elders of Israel. The elders of Israel are old men, heads of families, people who have family know how to bring up children. And these elders were examples to the flock. The young men would follow what they see their elders do, and they would respect them, and that is their example. The older women, the mothers in Israel, were the legend of the girls. They would learn about them, they would talk about them, they would look at them. The Bible said they even dressed like them. Oh yes, the scripture said they dressed. He said, Paul, Peter, speaking to the church, he said, be sober women, have sobriety, and dress soberly. I saw a girl come into church with hot pants. Oh yes. Where then is Jesus Christ? The soberness is gone. The people are gone after the world. And you can't blame them. Where is the example? Where is the example? Huh? Where is the example? The mothers of the church are not behaving in a way to teach the sisters how to dress. How can you know? You little girl, you come up, you're brought up a certain way. Therefore, you go after it. Yet, we can't teach dress. Because some people will dress like an angel and have the devil inside. You see? Amen. But I'm saying that the example should be there. And the modern church has no example. It's gone. Said Jesus, said, they are not of the world. Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 20. And this is a key verse for us all here. Neither pray I for thee alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Do you believe on Jesus Christ? Through the word of the apostles? Then Jesus prayed for you. You ever thought of it? You sit down and you feel wretched, and you feel you have problems, and you say, Jesus, you did pray for me. Amen. Jesus said he prayed for us. And when Jesus prayed for you, it is a good, good thing to know that Jesus did pray for you. Now, but hear this, verse 21. That they all may be one. Jesus prayed for us that we should not have two churches in Albany.
Hallelujah.
But that we should have one people with one mind, with one intention, with one desire before God, and God appoint one ministry. What's our problem? Our problem is humanism. I'm not talking about godless, secular humanism. I'm talking about spiritual, church humanism. Where man is the head. Man has taken over from God. And I have my little thing, and you have your little thing, and the other one have all these little things, not recognizing the Christ in the brethren.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. I wanted to come here this evening because I wanted to meet some of the brethren who did not see Christ in me, and were dividing the body, the people of God, because they don't see Christ in me and in what I am preaching. Amen. So I wanted to get the brothers together to talk to them, to show them what Jesus showed me, to give them. I don't have any church. God, I have preached out more churches in the United States than anybody you know. But I don't have any. Because Jesus tells me not to own any church. Not to own God's people. So every area I go in, I encourage the brethren to get together. And those who are of like mind, to seek the Lord together. For what God is doing now is pulling out of the ecclesia the called people. He's pulling a called out people, an eclectos, an elect people. And I don't know if you understand, because God gave the church a long time to repent, a long time to amend their way, a long time to reject the counsel of man and turn to the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church has refused. And what God is doing is bringing out his people to put them together, that they might hear their shepherd's voice. Amen. And God is ordaining elders and pulling elders out of the churches and out of the places and out of the holes of the rock. As the scripture said, come forth out of the holes of the rock and bring them together, that they might find a new people who pants after God. Hallelujah. Who cries after God. Who want God. Not people who go to church on Sundays, but people who want God. Hallelujah. For the whole system has been Babylonized. I don't know if you can recognize the hand of Satan in the churches. I used to be a pastor. Very wrong position to be, but I was there. Amen. Searching and searching and searching, and I got myself pastoring denominational church, Pentecostal church. And in the church I had more devils than Christians. And when I say devils, I mean nice people who are filled with the devil, speak in tongues but not of God. And the church has been infiltrated by Satan.
Yes.
Amen.
Now, how are you going to know if you don't have discernment? If you are submitted to the same church and under them and not submitted to Christ, you will never know that he who stands beside you is Antichrist and not Christ. That was the message that came forth in Russia, you know. God came and wrote on his hand 10 things ye must now observe. And one of the 10 things is, he who stands beside you, you think it is Christ, but in many cases it is the Antichrist. Because you see, the people don't recognize Antichrist. They don't know what is Antichrist. Antichrist doesn't say, I'm against Christ, I'm not for Christ. You know. No. Antichrist, oh, you worship Christ. Oh, you just worship Christ. He's only twisting you in your worship. He's taking you up on a hill Easter morning,
uh-huh,
and asking you to turn towards the sun.
That's right.
And to worship God. Amen. Hallelujah. And when you go search up your information from your encyclopedias and whatever, you find that was being done from way down in Babylon, and that the sun worshippers were worshiping Ishtar, the goddess of Easter. They just change the word a little, you know. The word is I-S-H-T-A-R. And they change it to E-A-S-T-E-R in English. To fool you up. And deceive you. And then they made you do everything that the Saturnalians do to worship Easter. You do everything and you go up in the morning. It's not worshiping God. God says men will worship God only in spirit and in truth. If you worship God by a form, you are out of it. It's not a worship.
Glory.
God cannot see it as a worship. Do you understand me?
Mm-hmm.
If I said, all right, let all of us begin to jump like this. And we all begin to jump. But we're not worshiping God.
Yeah.
We are doing a routine. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See, if I set down all the hymns that you're going to sing from Wednesday night or Thursday night and Sunday morning, I put them up and you sing them, you're not worshiping God. You're not walking by the Holy Ghost. For when people come together in the Spirit to worship God, they must follow the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost must lead the meeting. Hallelujah. And then you will be worshiping God. So the Bible and the Word of God is very plain as to the end time in which we are. We are in a desperate time. When men will be deceived.
Mm-hmm.
Eve said, the serpent beguiled me.
Mm-hmm.
What a bitter cry. Mm-hmm. He fooled me. He deceived me. She had no intention of eating the fruit. He deceived her. Hallelujah. And this is the same thing. But God says a church with the Holy Ghost should not be deceived. For the Holy Ghost is the eye of the church. Any child who trusts God in the Holy Spirit, God will reveal to the very children.
Hallelujah.
In the congregation.
Amen. Amen.
And the elders in wisdom will listen to the children and the women. You see the difference between the woman in the outer court and the woman in the holy place,
mm-hmm,
is a whole world of difference.
Hallelujah.
You understand me? The woman in the outer court, you have to put your hand on her. She'll let loose and she'll smash the meeting. Oh yes. That is why you see in the scripture, it said let the women keep them in order. The women will get wild and take over. But when the woman is in Christ, it's a different thing.
Praise God.
Oh yes. I can trust the word of my wife. Because when she hears from Christ, she's going to talk. And she's not going to talk unless she hears from Christ. I trust her maturity. Because she's in Christ, not only Christ in her. And she's doing her own thing.
Amen.
But she in Christ, listening to Christ. And the woman learned to submit to the man. She is of the nature to submit. That's the way God made her. And because God made her that nature, she can submit to Jesus Christ. All we have to do is to teach them how to submit to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then the church will be glorious. For God says the gospel of Jesus Christ is not without the woman. Any man church is out of God's order.
Amen.
A man church, full gospel businessman, out of God's order. That is why what's happening to them is happening. They are gone. They couldn't survive. The woman church is out of God's order. They glow to whatever else is woman church is out of God's order. The black church is out of God's order. The white church is out of God's order. And any church that is sectarianistic in its principles is out of God's order. The Bible said, God said, in his church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or shepherds. I hate the word pastor. Shepherd. You know, pastor is Latin. I don't know how it got in there. Shepherds, teachers. See? And that's God's church. But where is it? Where is it? The word pastor creates a problem. Because the word pastor was the Latin translation of the Greek word which means shepherd. And the reason why God did not speak to us in Latin is because God knows that the Latins were going to change the words. Because the word pastor, it means herdsman. And a herdsman in the heathen sense is an entire different fellow from a herdsman in the Jewish sense, or from a shepherd in the Jewish sense. Therefore Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Let me tell you what the good shepherd is like. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep, like how David laid down his life on the line to save his little sheep out of the hand of the lion, and again out of the hand of the bear. Do you understand me? He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. My sheep will hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Hallelujah. Neither shall any man pluck my sheep out of my hand.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Don't you hear the difference?
Hallelujah.
He said, I, the good shepherd, goeth before his sheep. Example. You become the example. So if you are called of God as an elder, you are an exampler. Some things are lawful for you, but they're not expedient.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
You don't do them before the sheep, though they be lawful. Hallelujah! Praise be to God. You don't take up a glass of wine and drink it before your sheep. You know why? It's going to kill somebody. Somebody going to follow you and drink it and go to hell because you drank in his presence. Hallelujah. And so Paul wrote to Timothy, said, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He said, I know you want to set an example. You don't want to drink wine, let the children see. So, but you let them know that it's because of your sick stomach why you have to take a little wine. Hallelujah. Amen. And so he released him. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. We're strayed far from... Let's get back to this. Praise be to God. He said that they all may be one. And this is the most peculiar part of this verse. He said, he's going to explain what kind of oneness he wants you and me to be. He says, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may know, may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, there is no man who is in Christ who is against the other man who is in Christ.
That's right.
No. It's no way. See, the nearer you get to Christ, the nearer you get to your brother who is in Christ.
Yes.
See, we are far away from each other, but this point is Christ. And I am coming this way, you're coming that way, and all of a sudden I find that we are getting nearer and nearer together. Because we are going to the same point. But what Jesus Christ is saying to us tonight is that there is a oneness which is attainable only in Christ.
Yeah.
You cannot attain a oneness by joining together. But you'll obtain a oneness by being in Christ. For if you are in Christ and you hear people are striving after Christ, God's going to send the person who is in Christ to come here to help teach you so that you might be all in Christ. There's no way. See, now, let me explain what being in Christ means. It is a technical term of the spirit in Christ. Just like you know, other things. When you accept Jesus Christ, this is the tabernacle. This is the gate, and this is the door. And this is the veil. See, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come through the door, through the gate. And this area is the area of death, or the outer court. And sin must die out of you, and sin must be put on the feet, and Christ you receive Christ out in the outer court. Amen. You receive Christ by two operations. The first operation is you receive the blood of Jesus Christ, which is his life. You couldn't do anything without that because you were dead in trespasses and sins, and he had to quicken you and bring you to life, so he had to give you a charge of life. And he took out his life out of himself, and the scripture call it in the Greek Zoe. He took out his Zoe and he zapped you with life. And wherein you were dead, you became a living soul. So God made Adam what? A living soul. Breathed the bread of life into him, and Adam became a living soul. So you are right back where Adam was when he was made of God. A living soul. God never made anything dead. Hallelujah. God made a living soul. Now, therefore, in the outer court, you're a living soul. Now you want life. The principle is being changed. The principle of your energy and life is being changed. You are being changed from one that feeds upon dead things to one that feeds upon life from God. It said, man shall not live what? By bread alone, but by every word. So the word of God become a charge to your batteries. It become a life source to you. Okay, so then the Holy Ghost that you receive in the baptism here. See, this is the point of the Holy Ghost. The work of baptism is done in you. You say, Jesus, I want to go, I'm making a covenant with you. See, people don't understand that the walk with the Lord, it's covenants, 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 covenants. You make more and more contracts with God. The contract of baptism is a contract which says, Lord, I will go the whole way with you. I will go into water baptism as a type of the Holy Ghost baptism. The Holy Ghost baptism will lead me into the baptism into Christ. So you have already made an agreement to join a body, to be part of a function in the earth called the body of Christ. This is what most people don't understand. But there is another baptism that is earthly and human. And this baptism was before Christ. That men were baptizing men as an initiation into different orders. So a man was initiated into the school of Gamaliel. He was baptized in the name of Gamaliel. And he became a Gamalielite. You see, and you were baptized as a Pharisee, you were baptized as a Sadducee, and that's how the Jews did it. And so baptism had a significance to the Jews. They were baptized into different things. Now, the significance, therefore, that the Jesus Christ brought was that you were to be baptized, and that you made a covenant that you go with him in death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And when you resurrected, you are a living member of the body of Christ. So out here, you are not a member of the body of Christ. You are a member being prepared to be engrafted into this body. For the body is not a sleeping body, it's a living function. My body, I send my hand out there. My hand don't worry about why you're sending me out so many times. My hand doesn't care. It is obeying the head. And this is the body of Christ. A body that is totally sworn to obeying Christ. Now, how do we get into the body of Christ? First of all, we get into baptism by a man baptizing us in water. We get into the baptism of the Holy Ghost by Jesus Christ baptizing us into the Holy Ghost. Dipping us into a spirit. Spirit matter. Name the Holy Spirit. Don't you understand? Then the Holy Spirit cover you just like the water cover you. The Holy Spirit anoints you just like the water anoints you. Follow me? Now, the next baptism By one Spirit now are we all baptized into one body. This is the mystic, the mystical baptism, wherein you obey the Holy Spirit, and you obey the Holy Spirit, and one day you realize that you're not your own anymore.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I go out there and I touch certain business. I want to do business, see where I can make some money, and bam, business goes sour the moment I touch it. Amen. Because God called me for one purpose, and I have to stick to my purpose. And though sometimes I want to reach out there, I get zapped. See, you make a covenant of death. Covenant of death. I don't want this life anymore. I want your life, Jesus Christ. I make a covenant. So when the covenant is made, the thing is done. Eh? So you reckon yourselves dead. Do you remember that? Romans 6. You reckon yourself as dead. You have made the covenant with God. And now the Holy Ghost is leading you into this body. And so when you get in the body, the symbol of the body is the candlestick. See, symbol of the body is the candlestick. Now, there is one center stick in the middle on which all of the other sticks stand. One center. And in Revelation, in the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church, Jesus Christ came forth in the center one, and his head was speaking where the center candlestick was. You remember that? Anyhow, I can't preach so many messages one time, so I'll have to carry on with this. What I'm trying to show is that Jesus Christ said we should be one, even as he and the Father are one. Now, it's a fearful thought, because Jesus and the Father, one day I asked God, I said, Lord, why don't you explain the Trinity to me? Explain the Trinity to me. And he said, the Trinity is like your spirit, soul, and body. One person, three different operations and three different levels. Yes, spirit, soul, and body. The Holy Ghost, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And Jesus Christ says, we should be one even as I and the Father are one, that they should be one in me. It's nothing you're going to do. But you know something? When you are in Christ, you are one with everyone who is in Christ.
Amen.
I remember waking out of my sleep. Spirit say, pray for such and such a man. And he said, the man's name is so and so. He is in trouble. He needs prayers right now. He said, do you want me to give him your telephone? Give you his telephone number. I said, no, God, I just pray for him. If there's anything you want, I'll do. And so I praise God. I was in Minneapolis a couple weeks ago, and this brother telling me about this brother who was working with him in South America, and lo and behold, it's the same name, at least. You know, you become part of a body. You pray for people you don't know. God will be, if you move in the area of intercession. If you move in the area of intercession, God will wake you up at night and tell you to pray for people who you don't know. And you will be praying for them and moving with them in the spirit. And you will be just working with God as a part of a great mighty force body. You know that people are all around you doing the same thing. You don't necessarily know them. Some of them you know, but praise be to God, you begin to move in a body of Christ area. This is a different area from a church area where you hear what the pastor say and you do what the pastor say. You see, this is an area where people of like mind assemble themselves together and hear what God says. And God will send you the fivefold ministry, apostles. He'll send you prophets. He'll send you evangelists. He'll send you. And from your midst will rise up ministries. And you also will go out and minister. Because the body is alive. The body is a ministering body. Everybody in the body is a minister. Not in the sense of Rome now. Remember, Rome changed all these words. The word minister is a Roman word. It's Latin, minister. You see, but the word that Jesus used, you see, it the Greek word for minister is diakonon, which means servant. Rome messed the whole thing up. They translate some of the words diakonon as deacon. They make a coin a word named deacon to make a lesser minister. And they have another word, they use one, is servant, because that's the real meaning of the word servant. You see, the servant of God. So when I said minister, when I said everyone in the body is a minister, I'm not saying you put on a white collar, you know, and go around and I'm a minister. You see, but I mean that you serve. You serve under the headship of Jesus Christ. And so praise be to God. Jesus said we shall be one. Because that's the word tonight. That we should be one. Mm-hmm. Now, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So when a man or woman or people of God are moving in the glory of God, they find a oneness with those who are in the same place and with the people of God. Let me look at verse 5. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now what is he saying? He's saying, now Father, I lost something when I came down here. That glory that I had with you when I was up there, and when I put on human flesh and submit myself to the carnal life here, he said, I lose that glory. But I want you now to give me back that glory. And I believe that before God made man, that God saw man, a beautiful creature filled with the glory of God. And God saw you all in your perfection.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Even before he made you. Mm-hmm. And the Bible said that John saw the multitude, and they were in heaven praising God. Did you know that John saw you?
Yes.
Even before you were born?
Yes.
Isn't that glorious? So God see that which is not, as though it were, and then it become. So this is what God, Jesus was saying. But the peculiar part about it, and the marvelous part, is that in verse 23, he said, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Imagine that God has given us, the church, the glory which God saw, the perfection that he saw in the garden. And it must come to pass. That we who sit here must come to pass with that glory. Why not now? Why not know? Why not humble ourselves before God and say, Lord God, I lack it. I lack so much and I want so much. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Praise be to God. And he says that they may be one even as we are one. It's painful to my heart to see that God, Jesus Christ, prayed his last prayer for us, that we would be one, and yet we are so divided. Mm-hmm. You see, I don't believe that there is going to be a physical rapture. that lift us up and take us up there for 7 years while God burn up the earth, and then we come down back. I don't believe it, because I have been searching into it for 40 years with the Lord, and I don't believe it. What I believe is that we're going to be raptured spiritually.
Hallelujah.
And we're going to stay down here and overcome the devil.
Hallelujah.
You see what I mean? And it seems to me that my scripture, the Bible, supports this point of view. But then, suppose somebody here believe that there's going to be a rapture, that he's going to be physically taken up. Is that enough for me to be separated from him? If he is my brother in the Lord. Don't you understand? So many of us, we take a piece of scripture and we take the doctrines and we use them as a weapon against our brothers. And what is happening is that we really lack love. That's what happens. That's the problem. Now, what will separate me and my brother is if my brother wants to come and reign and rule over me, mm-hmm. and won't allow Jesus Christ to reign and rule in the congregation. Amen. But I will still fellowship with him if he will come and behave himself and just wait on the Spirit and let the Spirit move him, and then he moves. And when he moves and he blesses the people, you say, praise God. Praise God, brother, you were right tonight. But you see, the point is that the body of Christ is different from the church order. The church order, men rule over men because they must. You'd like to see chaos? You go out there and take the pastor out of his position and put in 10 elders. That's the problem. But you see, God does have an order too in his business, because he does have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And if you don't recognize those, mm-hmm. and you don't submit to the word of God through those who God sent to you, then you are another rebellious person. You belong to the outer court. For it is out there that rebellion is. Mm-hmm. And rebellion is the nature of the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. Did you know that? We went through it last night, but let me just run through it swiftly for you. Again, the word rebellion is English in three syllables, and the root of the word is the middle syllable, bel. Bel is the name of Baal. The first man who rebelled against God was named Baal, and his name was Nimrod. They call him Bel. Bel is the Hebrew. Hallelujah. And all the other words deriving from rebel, from Bel, it means, actually this word means Lord. Bel means Lord. Lord, our master. And he lorded it over the whole of God's people. So he was called Baal in the Chaldic language and Bel in the Hebrew. And in Latin it's Bellum, war, meaning war. In English it is rebellion, bellicose, warlike, and so on. So all the derivatives from that word rebellion is from the Antichrist nature. See? And the nature to rule over people is not of God. Jesus Christ speak of it. Let me show you where Jesus speaks of it. Turn around to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2. Yeah. And in verse 15, you got it? What it says?
Nicolaitans.
Yes, the Nicolaitans. It's referred to two places here. One church, he commended them that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which deeds I also hate. God said he hated. And the other church, he said, but thou hadst in thy midst the Nicolaitans. See, and so the Nicolaitans are, say, the 6 and 15, right? They are the people who divide the church into two sections, clergy and laity. And the clergy class is, of course, above the laity. We are the preachers, and you listen to us. Hallelujah. That is wrong. That's not what the way Jesus would have it. Jesus explained it in Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus heard the brethren saying, which one will be the greatest in the kingdom? Which one will sit at his right hand and at his left hand? Which one is going to be his lieutenant? Which one will be the governor? And so on. And Jesus said, verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion. Now, dominion in the Bible is a bad word.
Where are you? Yeah, where?
Verse 25.
What chapter?
I said 21. I meant 20. Sorry. Chapter 20. Yes. The dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But, you mark it in your Bible, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. You notice they use the word minister. and the word minister has changed its meaning. The word minister now means the boss. You see. And somebody read the Bible and say, the Bible tell me that I must be a minister. You see. But when Jesus spoke it, Jesus spoke the word servant in the Hebrew, and it was translated diakonon in the Greek, and somebody translated it from the Greek and put it in Latin and said minister. And it changed the whole meaning 180 degrees. Completely around, because it is entirely opposite to what Jesus said. Jesus said you must be the servant to them if you want to be great. And they say you must be the minister. Now today, the ministers are the men who go and represent us in Washington. The ministers in the churches are the bosses of the churches. The head, not the tail. And the God was saying, you must be the servant. So the word servant was used. You take a note of all these things. Look them up in your concordances, your Strong's Concordance. Make sure that it says diakonon, servant. Okay? Now, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave. They put servants where slaves should be. But this is dolos, slave. Let him be your slave. This is what is said. So Jesus Christ was teaching to the brethren that they must not have a minister, a pastor at the head of the church, one person, but it must be a eldership. A plural ministry is taught in the Bible. If you turn around to the church order being given by Paul, you see he writes to the elders of the church, so on so, and he calls the elders together. There was more than one elder. It is not God's order to have one person in charge of a congregation. I might drop here that no woman should be at the head of a congregation. Not the discrimination, but God made woman, and he said no woman should be head a congregation, because it is a spiritual organization, and there are certain spirits that will overcome her. I've never seen a congregation headed by a woman that has not gone into some vicious error. It must not be. Of course, you ask me, Christian, then must it be headed by a man? I just said it must not be headed by a man. Hallelujah. But that men should be the elders and women work with them as the mothers of the church. The examples to the women. There are certain things that will happen in a church situation, just even a little body like this, that men cannot deal with. You have to find a mature woman who can deal with certain issues. Amen. You know, I remember one time I went into a church as an evangelist, just preaching, and God prophesied in that church and pointed out some sin. And after service, the sister came to confess to me the sin. But while she was confessing what she was carrying on within the church with some of the elders, she was pulling up her dress. You know what I mean? I said, get it down. You know, that, but with somebody else, the spirit that was coming out of her would probably have made him a casualty. And I work in the church 40 years, so I must know, I've seen this time and again. Women, the matured women, must deal with certain situations. For certain situations are spirit oriented, they're strong. And if the man has a slight weakness, he's overcome by the very thing he's trying to cure. See what I mean? So, praise be to God, we talk then about the oneness in Christ. We go back to John, that we should be one. And I'm going to close, but I'm going to ask you to begin to ask me the questions. See, we're closing with John 17 here. And I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. So you can have Christ in you, and you are not in Christ. Do we understand that? Let me show you. It's very simple. When you are out here, you have Christ in you. But the Christ in you is going to lead you to be submissive and obedient to Christ. And when you become part of God's function, then you are in Christ. We should all strive to be in Christ. We should all strive to be in Christ. We should all go to God and say, Lord God, I've got you in me, but I'm not satisfied. I want to be in you. In other words, I'm closing on this. When Christ is in me, anywhere I go, Christ has to go. Because he's in me, I'm carrying him. So therefore, God didn't want me to go down there, and I went down there, Christ is in me. He's got to go. But when I am in Christ, I can't go where I want to. Jesus said to Peter, he said, when you were young, you could go where you want to. He said, but in your old age, they're going to bind you and carry you where you don't want to go. God bless you. So let me hear from you. And it's just an open forum. Any question that is on your heart, you just ask in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Brother, you're talking about the outer court there.
Yeah.
The people that Christ is in, but they're
yes.
not in Christ.
Yes.
What happens if they die in that state?
Oh, when a person dies, he's saved. Remember, as you come through the door, you are saved. And through the gate, you are saved. You accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Therefore, you are saved. So, if you die in that condition, you die saved. See? Possibly, yes. And the 60 and the 100. You see, the people in the outer court are people who are Christians, but they won't obey the Lord. They are doing their own thing. you know. As I was saying to brethren yesterday, I saw on the television some evangelists make a little statue out of plastic, of an angel, and he's sending it around to people. If you write to him, he sends you a little statue and say you're an angel. Now that is basically the same spirit that took a hold of Rome way down there is taking a hold of these evangelists now. You see, so although they have Christ, they are not moving in Christ, they are doing their own thing. You see, they are doing their own thing, and therefore they open themselves to the voices and administration of devils. So some of the voices they are hearing is not God, because some of the things they say that God say, God could not say. God couldn't tell him to make a statue of an angel and send it to corrupt the people of God, when God says, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image or the likeness of anything in the heavens or on the earth, that you should not even have the picture of Jesus Christ hanging on your wall. When God says that, the same God couldn't turn around and tell the evangelist to make a statue out of plastic and send it to people of an angel. See what I mean? So this is the outer court. The outer court are all the churches that are moving in this area of doing their own thing and not walking according to the leading and the guidance of the Holy Ghost. That's outer court.
Is that the Antichrist spirit, the same Antichrist spirit operating in that we just see, as was operating when they changed the wording?
Oh yes, the same spirit, the Bible.
Same spirit operating.
Paul said, this spirit, the mystery of iniquity, doth already work, and that's way down 60 years after Jesus Christ, doth already work. Only he that letteth is going to continue to hold back until he rises up in the midst. Yes, until he rises up in the midst.
And that's the right way to word that one.
Yes, until, do that, because I can definitely tell you that's exactly what the scripture said. You see? Yes. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, he that letteth will let until ek mesu genete, ek out of mesu. 2:7 out, ek out of midst, midst. As I told you people last night, you look at the word mesu and you see it means midst. And ek means out of, it's the ex or ek out of midst, genete. You look at this word G-E-N-E, gene. You see the T-A-I is under the ending of the word. Gene, genetics, birth. This is what this word means. And you go into your concordances and look up the words. Look them up. And you'll see the validity of what I'm saying. The scripture says, until ek mesu genete, and somebody translated, until he be taken out of the way. You know how I found out that it was wrong? I look up for way. And there was no word in that passage named way. I look out for taken, and there was no word named taken in this. Then I went and look at the Greek, and it is out of midst, birth. So that means the Antichrist is going to be birthed right in the midst of the church. Oh, I did it? Praise God.
Listen, I don't have a question, but if I don't get my wife home, I'm not going to have a worker tomorrow. I didn't get home last night till 1:30.
God bless you, brother.
But I want to share with you, God. I appreciate your message.
Thank you,
God,
Jesus.
Bless you.
That do their own thing. The Holy Place Church is a church that make a covenant to do Jesus' thing, to follow the Lord all the way. They baptize in the Holy Ghost. Then the next thing, they turn around and they are now following the Catholics. They are now, right tonight, making an agreement to join with Catholicism and become one church. A lot of the Pentecostals have already joined the World Council of Churches. The World Council of Churches has an agreement with Rome. And all the churches are coming together in an ecumenical move to be one. See, now watch that move, because that is the move that's going to tell you, that's going to identify the Antichrist. Anybody who heads that move, that man is the Antichrist that we are looking for. For from Jesus Christ left here, man has been trying to do that, and nobody has succeeded. And nobody has succeeded as much, as far, has gone as far as this Pope. See, so this Pope is standing right in line. Now, I am not going to come right out and say he's the Antichrist. I don't have the revelation. Mm-hmm. Right? But he's standing right in line to be the Antichrist. And when I see men who we trust, you see, men of God, spiritual men, the Holy Ghost men, who we trust, who are handing us over to the Pope, and are going to Rome and bowing before him and kissing his ring, I get frightened, because I see that the Antichrist is the man who say he is Christ, not the man who is saying there's no Christ. The one who say he is Christ, that's the Antichrist. And I see that this man says that he is the Vice Christ, and it is a joke, because Christ is not here according to him. Therefore, he is Christ to the church, and he has no compunction in. So this is where we are tonight, and this is what I see. If you read that old passage, the passage confirms that, because this is the seventh verse, and the eighth verse says, "Then shall be revealed the man of sin." And Jesus said the man of sin is going to be revealed in the holy place. Inside the holy place. Verse 3 of the same chapter says that he will put himself in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. You see, what turn off the evangelicals and the outer court brethren is that they believe that a temple is going to be built down in Jerusalem. Not realizing that the only temple God has now, that everything God does it three times. He starts with the natural.
That's right.
And he goes to the spiritual. Then he comes to the fullness.
Would you draw that thing?
That's true.
Well, it's so simple.
Sorry.
This is God's order. See, order. This is God's order. The first is natural. You remember the scripture said first the natural, then the spiritual. Second, spiritual. And thirdly, the fullness. If this were baptism, the natural baptism would be water by a natural man. The spiritual baptism will be the Holy Ghost by Jesus. And the baptism in the fullness, which is the baptism into Christ, will be Christ by the Holy Ghost. So it is by one spirit are you all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13. And so you can see the three there. I can take another thing. Take the Sabbath. The first, God gave you the natural Sabbath. 7 days. Number two, he gave you the spiritual Sabbath, which is your rest, the Holy Ghost. Said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing, yet they will not hear, but with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest. You see, then we go to Hebrews 4, and Hebrews 4 tell us that there remain at a rest unto the people of God. Though he did give them the Sabbath day, if the seventh day was the rest, then he wouldn't say in another place, I swear in my wrath that ye enter not into my rest, when he had already given them the seventh day. So the seventh day is not the rest. said. And so, hallelujah. So he said, the Holy Ghost then is our rest. You see, he said, he shall be your peace when the Assyrian cometh. He will be your rest. If you know how to use the Holy Ghost, anytime you're getting flustered, just say, Holy Ghost, rest me. And you just calm down right away. Holy Ghost is your Sabbath. Now we have entered, formerly we used to enter into the Sabbath day. Now the Sabbath day enter into you.
Amen.
But the Sabbath day enter into us, or rest enter into us to bring us into a rest. So there is a millennium, a 1,000-year rest, when man won't work, but God alone will work. Yes. So that's the three dimension. Your whole Bible is written in three dimensions. Everything God does is three dimensions. The very atom is three dimensions. Man is three dimensions. God is three dimensions. Everything you can see around, it is in three parts.
When I was asking you once about it,
yes.
You got in the scripture of Matthew 13 about the woman who hid the leaven.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
Which one it is?
Yes, it's 33, verse 33.
33? That really helped me understand it a lot better. And then it came out in three. Oh, here it is.
It said the kingdom of heaven is like unto a woman that hid. I had three measures of meal, and she hid the leaven in one measure of meal, and when she came back, all three were leaven. She's talking about your spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit, soul, and body, and God plant the Holy Ghost in your spirit, and it
overtakes
everything. And when Jesus comes back, you will completely perfected by the leaven that is put in.
What's the difference between the Son of Perdition and the Antichrist? Is there one?
May is asking a question. What is the difference between the Son of Perdition and the Antichrist? The word perdition, the word translated perdition, is the same word that is translated someplace as Satan. It's Apollyon. And the same word means destruction. So the Son of Perdition, Jesus Christ used it for Judas, because he was saying he's a son of Satan. He's a son of Satan. And so the Antichrist, if you're talking about the Antichrist, remember now, Antichrist is three things. Everything is three things. Antichrist is a spirit, the spirit that ruleth in the children of disobedience. You have Antichrist is a kingdom, a church that is setting up itself, an Antichrist kingdom. He must have an organization, and then it's going to be a man. You see, so when God talks about the Son of Perdition, it's generally people who are possessed of the devil himself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because in Revelation says he was and is
to come.
Mm-hmm. And then when you were speaking about the Antichrist coming out of the midst, then I remember Judas came out of the
12. Out of the 12.
Ooh, you
see. See, quiet.
Real
good. The thing, it's got to be exactly like the type. We're going to have the people we trust who betray us, and just let us down, and they will join the Antichrist. And that's what I'm afraid of right now for the people of God. And if you're not moving towards God, you are going to be moved into this Antichrist system. Which, yes.
Revelation talks about the five kings, the five kingdoms.
Yes.
You know, was and should be and so forth. And what are the five kingdoms? Are these five kingdoms that are past, and one that is, and one that
is? It spoke of one that is, I suspect. I don't have any perfect revelation on that little part there. But I suspect that it was talking about Rome. Mm-hmm. That chapter was talking about Rome. You see, there is a case where it speaks of the world sense. In chapter 13, it said a dragon, and it had seven heads and 10 horns, and the crowns were upon their heads. That means they were the dictatorships, you see. And the crowns were on the head.
And then he speak of one head that was wounded unto death.
Right.
And I saw another beast. And then there was 15, Revelation 15, which speak of the woman riding the beast and so on. And which is definitely the church order, the woman. And then you come right down to that which you refer to, Revelation 17, which speaks about the Catholic Church. I'll give you a clue, you see.
Right.
And he said, she sit on seven hills. And I went to a priest and said, hey, this thing look like they're talking about Rome.
Mm-hmm.
And Rome is, they boast that Rome is a city built on seven hills. And he named out about 10 different cities that were built on seven hills. So, you know what I mean. You can always find a good.
Excuse me.
Yeah, go ahead,
brother. I'm sorry, baby. Going back then to the scripture about the abomination of desolation.
Yes.
The
Daniel, yes.
This one, the Antichrist rises up.
Rise up in the midst of the church. Yes, yes. You know, when this Pope came in, It amazed me and alerted me. Hey, Lord, I don't say anything does said Lord unless God told me that. You see, but this is what came to me with scripture. When I look it up, I see the scripture which says that three were plucked up by this little horn that came up. See, and I saw the Pope died. The Pope that was a Pope for a month, he died mysteriously. The Cardinal from Africa died mysteriously the same day. And the Cardinal from China died mysteriously the same day in the same conclave where they were choosing the Pope. You see, a lot of people in Rome rise up and put them in court and ask the court to exhume the bodies that they might see it. And the Catholic Church block it. Yes.
Could you tell me where that scripture is where it says that the three...
Yes. Yes, Daniel. No, it's Daniel.
Daniel. In Daniel?
Yes, Daniel chapter 8, I think. Let's find it. It said a little horn. It plucked up three horns. My yes, May, where is it now? You can deteriorate terribly. Human life will deteriorate. Before man can destroy the earth, Jesus Christ must come in to his body in his temple and stop it.
Yeah.
You understand? In other words, I asked God, how are you going to do it? And I've been asking God for nearly 40 years, how? Tell me how, Lord. And he never told me how until recently. And this is what he showed me. That what we read at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And if you trace down midnight in the Bible, you will see that it was at midnight that the children of Israel were released out of Egypt.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Midnight you get into the city of Jericho fell.
There you are. All right. Again, at midnight, Boaz rose up and cast his mantle of protection over.
It was midnight to Gideon.
That's right.
That broke the lamp.
There you are.
Let me think. I'll make some more.
Yes. Go write it down and preach a message. You see. So the midnight in the word is very, very important. And there's going to be a breakthrough at midnight. But what's going to happen that you must be ready with your lamps burning, waiting. Now the problem with the five foolish is that they did not have any oil in the place they should have had the oil,
mm-hmm.
in their vessels.
Right.
Now if you check your Bible, what is lamp? The scripture said the lamp of God is the soul, the spirit of man is the lamp of God searching through the soul.
Mm-hmm.
So the light of God is coming from the spirit, but it works in the soul area. All right.
But you ask, what is the vessel? And it's Paul said, ye are vessels of righteousness. Vessel. So your soul is the vessel. So what you have in your spirit, you need to have it in your soul.
Mm-hmm.
You see, that's the point. We need to see to it that we just don't just have the thing in our spirit. Because some people, they speak in tongues, they jump, they praise God, they go outside, they cuss. See, because they don't have the thing in their soul, the fortitude that should be in the soul and the virtue of God that should be in the soul was not allowed to go further than in the spirit. So a man would have the Holy Ghost and he would use it to preach and put others into the kingdom and he himself be a cast away. So God is warning us then to make sure that we get the thing in our souls, the virtues of God, the love, the joy, the peace. Yes, brother.
What is it representing then, like I said about Gideon, and the lamps were broken, right? That the light would shine forth.
Yes.
Right?
It's a broken, the broken vessel, the clay always represents the human being. So we must be broken before God. Yes, sweet. So that's a question on the little horn, sister. Hallelujah. Amen. The millennium is the last 1,000 years, the rest, the Sabbath. God took 6 days, made the earth, and he rested on the seventh day. And we have gone 6 days, we are in the sixth day now, 1900, and God knows how many years, because it's... You know, they say it's 1984, but we all know that it's the calendar is wrong, and it's 19 somewhere up 2,000 years. But that the seventh day will dawn at the end of 1999, 2000. We go into the first year of the millennium. So this is what we are saying. We are the people who are right there. You see, everybody here could live to see 2000. Mm-hmm. Especially that it's not, according to the calendar now, it is 16 years. But it's not 16 years at all. See what I mean? And the Lord has been showing signs. The Lord went to Brother David Wilkerson and told him that he does not have 10 years to stay here. The Wilkerson sell out everything, he believes he is going to die. But I know better than that. I know that Jesus Christ is saying that this great thing that we expect, the Spirit of God to come and fill us with the glory of God, that we be like Christ, is going to happen within this 10 years. See?
And that 1,000 years when we're in the rain has... Day is
as
5 years, 5 years.
Yes, as a day. That's 2 Peter 3. Yes.
There's quite a few descriptions in the Bible where it talks about like for instance, 2,000 years or 2 days, right?
Yes.
That Christ will go before us.
Yes.
A certain amount of days or years, right?
Yes.
Do you know some of them
right offhand? Oh, yes. One is flashing before me now. He says, in 2 days he shall, and the third day he shall be resurrected. Habakkuk, get it? Habakkuk.
Hallelujah. Oh.
Is it Habakkuk? Yeah. Zechariah. It's somewhere around Hosea, Habakkuk, Micah. I find it here. Put it on hold. To save the world, that their world is not going to be destroyed. The world we live in is not going to be destroyed. There will be a lot of destruction, a lot of wreckage, but it will all be stopped before it comes to the point where they would use all those atomic weaponry. You see? And of course the Antichrist will take over, will continue for 3 more years while the sons of God grow into the power that we have received. Because from what I know, what I understand, when if Jesus come in his fullness in you right now, you wouldn't really know what to do. So we have to learn. We'd have to learn for 3.5 years how to minister to the church, how to deal, how to continue until we're strong enough and ready to challenge Satan. See, that's the battle of Armageddon. And when
did you just say the man child and
battle of Armageddon? To challenge Satan.
Oh, okay.
You see. So when that happens, you see, when we are birthed, we will be a man child. But we will be matured within 3.5 years. Like Jesus Christ taking up his ministry for 3.5 years. And that is the last half of Daniel's 70th week.
Hallelujah.
Understand? That week belongs to us. That God promise is that we should manifest Jesus Christ on earth in human flesh. Now God don't want us to become immortals to manifest Jesus, because that wouldn't be anything.
Okay.
We have to have flesh and blood to preach like Jesus preached, to be hungry, to eat, to sleep, and to be supernatural at the same time.
Oh, I finally understand that.
Wait, where were you all the while?
Oh, God, I was looking mad when you preached on it. Oh, I'm so glad you said that.
Praise God.